James, we're at the end of chapter 4, and we go about halfway in to chapter 5. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city, and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what ye shall be on the morrow. Excuse me, what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped together treasure for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Let's pray. Father, what a solemn thing it is to read thy word and to comment on it, to expound it. Lord, we tremble in thy sight. We rejoice, Father, in the mercies bestowed upon us through the eternal sacrifice of Jesus. And we draw near with true hearts through that sprinkled blood and desire, Lord, not only to say amen and give our assent to the word, but to truly have it in our hearts and live. Thy word may live in us. And so shall we be pleasing in thy sight. And be with us this afternoon and beyond, Lord, to that end, that we may be those that hear the word of God, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Amen. Amen. Well, we in our previous readings, and James has a few themes, and he returns to one of them in the passage we've just read. We had previously finished up, you know, looking at a couple of things, and we hurried through them. In verse 11, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. And, you know, that whole issue of evil speaking. He's talked about the tongue being an unruly evil. He's talking about, and he's going to return. Well, he's returned to it here about what you say. This whole issue of the tongue being the rudder of our lives, right? The thing that determines even Christ's words, by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned. They are the epitome, or the thing that describes us. I had a few loose threads, things, and I got ahead of myself in time. News I had shared, and I sometimes admonish or reprove my children about this. Do not love to tell bad news. I don't know if I'm the only father. Some mishap has happened while you've been out, and a little one just wants to tell you, probably because it's exciting, but, you know, something bad has happened, and they just want to tell you. I don't know if any other dads have experienced that. But remember, do you remember the situation with Ahimaaz? And this has to do with evil speaking. It really is is important. Let's look at it, shall we? I must get bifocals. Anyhow, I've got the exact opposite. People read their glasses, look through their glasses to read, and then they look over the glasses at you. I look over my glasses to read, and then through them so I can see you. In the battle there in 2 Samuel with Absalom and Joab, right? Yes. All right. And you all know the story. King David had told Joab and the other two generals, be gentle with Absalom for my sake, right? And so, Joab's loyalty got the better of him. Carnal loyalty can be very destructive, you see. Anyway, we won't get off on that. We do have to take some attention to time. So, verse 14, Joab's talking to the man who told him Absalom's hanging there by, you know, his head in a tree. 2 Samuel 18. He said, I may not tarry with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel. For Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him. And all Israel fled, everyone to his tent. Verse 19. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of... It's hard with the Hebrew pronunciation. It's a bit opposite to how we would think. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, let me now run and bear the king tidings. Joab said to him, thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. So Joab told Ahimaaz, the king's son is dead. Then said Joab to Cushi, go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushi bowed himself unto Joab and ran. All right, so what do we see? Cushi saw what happened, but Ahimaaz was told that the king's son is dead. He didn't see what happened. But he knew they'd won because Joab had blown the trumpet and everyone, the war was over. Then said Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, yet again to Joab, but howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushi. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing thou hast no tidings ready? Like I haven't briefed you on everything that's gone on, and you haven't seen everything that's gone on. But howsoever, said he, let me run. Even at his age, that boyish enthusiasm, I want to tell the news, right? And he said unto him, run. Then Ahimaaz ran by the way of the plain, and overran Cushi. Now, he didn't run over him, you understand. He passed him. He didn't stomp on him as he passed him, knock him down. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. The king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methink the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man and cometh with good tidings. See? And that's what you and I want to be. Now, how can this be? He's coming from the war. You don't know the tidings are going to be good. This man evidently had a reputation that he was always in a position that the news he brought was going to be good news. even in the unpredictableness of life. He's a good man, and he brings good tidings. You see, this is really, we cannot stress enough, especially in our day, the importance of taking heed to what we speak. Now, and you know, this bit about the running, I don't know what you've seen, but people's personalities are distinct, and even the way they walk, the way they run. My dad told me about Eric Liddell. I didn't watch the television show or whatever, you know, that was done like him, but my dad lived it. Dad would have seen him run. And he used to run fast, and he'd put his head back. There was a funny story about a cameraman who didn't realize how fast he ran, and the cameraman's not watching, and neither is Eric, and they had a crash because the cameraman didn't get out of the way in time. But you could tell it was distinct how he ran, you see. And here, this man could be identified by how he ran, and the news he carried could be determined by who he was. Let our Christian lives be such. Now, Ahimaaz called and said unto the king, "All is well." And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king." And the king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me thy servant," Cushi is the other one, "I saw a great tumult, but I knew not what it was." And the king said unto him, "Turn aside and stand here." And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushi came in. And Cushi said, "Tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee." And the king said unto Cushi, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" And Cushi answered, "The enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise against thee to do thee hurt, be as that young man is." And the king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept as he went. Now, do you think Ahimaaz didn't know? But there was an element of doubt. He didn't see it with his eyes. Joab didn't elaborate. He knew it would hurt the king, and he didn't want to say anything about it. And he brought good news. Cushi? Yeah. Cushi thought we won and did not think about the effect of what he said. The destructive effect it would have on the king. Brethren, you can look for this truth all through the book. Peter, "I mustn't trespass into your territory," right, brother? "He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his lips," right, "from evil, and that he speak no guile." Yeah. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of the law." Why? Well, the law has said not to do it. The law has said to love thy neighbor as thyself. And if you're speaking evil of your neighbor, then you are rejecting and condemning the commandment that's told you not to do that. You are deciding that the law is bad and wrong, and that this evil that I'm speaking ought to be spoken. That's not going to go well for you. "Thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge." You're now deciding. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are thou that judgest another? Do you see this? You're judging others. This is where evil speaking is. It's condemning someone else. It's bringing bad news. It's not good. It's not good. And James goes over it. "Therewith," earlier he said it, "therewith bless we God and curse we men, made in this image of God." Like he keeps talking about this. In one epistle, obviously it's a deep-seated human evil, and the apostle goes after it, and we need to be careful of that. Well, didn't Paul speak ill or warn of others? You see how we can go? And Paul named men who were preaching a false gospel. That's who he named. That's who he warned you about. People that oppose the gospel of salvation. But do you find him going on about anybody else? Do you see it? It's very specific. What did he write to the Corinthians? I thank God for you. Remember, we said this before, and he boasted about the Corinthians to the Thessalonians, and he boasted about the Thessalonians to the Corinthians. And he sorted out their issues directly with them. That's how he dealt with that. But when you got to the point where you were sending people to hell by blaspheming Christ and teaching a false gospel, yeah, he had to draw the line there. But so many people take that as an excuse to just murder somebody's name. And let us have no part of that. James would say that evil speaking, the willingness to mention the ill in others, comes from the fountain of our hearts, and we don't want to do that. yeah. I'll leave the part in Peter for Brother Sean to deal with in the interest of time. One thing I think was a bit of poetic license maybe or incompleteness or carelessness on my part. And that goes back to chapter 3. I've had this on my list of things to do for a while. In many things we offend all, and I believe I would have said that all of us offend God. And I just carried on with the word offend as it's written, but really it means to stumble and to turn out of the way. It's not just like we give an insult to God. It means to offend by trespassing against a commandment, by turning out of the way, by not living in every area of life, even if it's just ignorantly, as according to the word of God. And that word, stumble, has to do with our walk, and offend often means that. It doesn't mean to insult somebody as we commonly use it today there. So I just, and I reflect sometimes and I jot down a few things or a couple of things that I've forgotten. So there, that ties up or concludes and those loose threads in our last sections. And here we are as James continues. And what I understand James to be doing, remember, he's writing to Jews, many who are Orthodox Jews. They're not believers in Christ, but they're brethren. They're Jews. And he's casting a wide net to bring them in. There's not a lot of deeper life teaching in James. Those that are already the ones that are not being rebuked here can still extract truth. Remember, we looked at that last time. Where come wars and lusts from? Where do wars and lusts come from? And that was literally true of the Jews to whom he would write and who would gather in the synagogue. But those walking with Christ could nonetheless examine themselves and look at inward fighting and discontent. We could make that application. And he would rely on that. He's casting a wide net. He wants to bring people to repentance. He wants to gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel that are scattered abroad. He's leaving, as it were, the 99 and going after the lost. Although he does address them, and as he does at the end of this section, be patient, therefore, brethren, when he tells the rich men they're going to hell. Verse 13 of chapter 4, ye that say, here we are unto the tongue again, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And again, you get the picture, the merchant man, and he's making his schemes about how he's going to make money, right? And James is reproving them for their presumption, and it becomes a lead-in to reprove them for their covetousness. You that say, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and we're going to get rich. Remember that you're just men. You don't know what's going on. He reminds them of the proverb, chapter 27, I think, and verse 1. I did look at it. Boast not against the morrow, for thou knowest not what a day shall bring forth. Reminds them, you don't know the future. Life is uncertain. Look at the economic downturns that can suddenly happen. How many people in 2020 who had just started a business, who invested their whole life savings and lost it all? Who was expecting on January 1st, 2020, Happy New Year, prosperity and all of that? Who was expecting their business to be locked down by the government and bankrupted amongst all the people in our country and south of the border that did? You don't know what's going to happen. How can you speak with such confidence? Now, this has very, very bad implications. And I realize, brethren, that I'm not expecting that any of us are doing this, boasting. But, it's easy to happen. We have been largely untouched compared to many by the various measures. Life is uncertain. Finances are uncertain. And what James is calling these people who are way out there, boasting into, is the fear of God and to remember that they are but men. This boasting, let's look at a few psalms, shall we? Psalm 10. Aaron did steal a bit of my time, and then so I'm going to steal a bit of it back from our dinner. Psalm 10. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. You're going to see how both of James's go-tos, ye that boast and then ye rich men, those tie together. The one leading to the other, they're linked. So we're going to see that in these Psalms, and then we'll look at it more. And James, unlike me, is very, very economical. James writes a sentence, a word, one phrase, but it's like a box with a label, and there's a lot to take out of that box. And he just writes the shorthand here, and it's up to you and me to consider what he's saying and to unpack it. He writes in a proverb, and one sentence can speak about half a lifetime, and we have to unpack it and look at it in detail. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. You can be sure that that concept is in James's mind under the inspiration of the Spirit as he writes. You're boasting. It's evil. These are the boasters that boast about, right, boasting that you're going to get gain. What is that but covetousness? Whose glory is in their shame, Paul would write. A man that's boasting about the accumulation of riches is boasting about his shame. And we'll see that with James. Remember, Jesus would say, that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. He doesn't know what a day may bring forth either. It's pride. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth them into his net. Now, brethren, these kinds of people still exist today. It's very naive to think that all the rich people are just kind, benevolent people, these billionaires and so on, that they're all just melting with the compassion and the milk of human kindness. Riches are often accumulated through wickedness. That hasn't changed in the 3,000 years since this was written. Human nature hasn't changed. But do we see that the man who's boasting in his covetousness and in his prosperity is the same man that is oppressing the poor? Let's look at Psalm 49. Boasting, the wicked man, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. We don't want anything to do with this. Let's start in verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. None of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. Verse 10, for he seeth that wise... I did jump over verse 9, I knew that. He seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. And their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Selah. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul. And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. What a shame. Understandeth not, doesn't understand life. You understand that in this psalm are contrasted those people, and we're going to see this in the New Testament, those people that have their set on earthly good, represented by wealth, versus those who are hoping for the resurrection. You did notice the resurrection in here? Like sheep, verse 14, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. That's after death. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. Don't let your heart fret for those who prosper materially and have abundance. You've got your heart set on the resurrection. You've got your heart set on the likeness of Christ. And none of this is going to move you. But look at who we are joining company with if we boast in material prosperity. And we're going to see what James is going to really scorch all that do that. Their inward thought is their houses shall continue forever, right? And they call their lands after their own names. We see that even around here, don't we? Streets are named after people. It's a common. There's nothing new under the sun. Now, they've all died, those forebears, and they've stood before God and given account of their lives. We're going to see that in this passage. their posterity approve their sayings. Those that come after them, they're thinking, wow, he did this, he did that, he had so much money.
He's dead.
And he didn't take any of it with him. I remember reading a statement, maybe I shouldn't, but about the absurdity. It's probably a Christian writer, it's decades ago now. And some young kid, you know, forgive me, you know, young child who doesn't have the experience of life. Maybe he was even a youth. And there was the death of some wealthy person. And this was a poor youth, and he was out there in whatever rags he had on. And there was this long motorcade, the most decked out limousines and hearse you've seen, you know, that where the casket is. And there's this very elaborate hearse and decorated at the front of the procession, and all these big fancy cars following. And this youth looks at the hearse as it goes by, amazing. Wow, that's really living. No, that's really dying. The guy inside smells as bad and rots as fast as the guy that was dragged on a wagon and lowered into the same dirt. It's the end of all flesh. You boast in this. And none of them can with the money, can do anything. The rich and a few prominent people, but you know, through the pandemic it was made much of, perish. Their riches couldn't save them. I think it was Queen Victoria. I don't want to malign her. Don't remember now. I heard it years ago. On her deathbed. However many thousand pounds for another 15 minutes of life. And she died. Their riches cannot save them, let alone their brother. They can buy good medical attention, but in the end, you're going to die. Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Note that word garment for later. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. There's that boasting again. They get carried away with their boasting. Look, they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, mark this and tremble, brethren. These are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my hands in heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me till I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Here you have this man, and the Spirit of God's inspired him to record his own struggles. Didn't inspire the struggle, it inspired him to record the struggle and lead us through that to the revelation at the end that judgment is coming. He says, I was envious. Here I am seeking. He said, I've cleansed my heart in vain. Washed my hands in innocency. The hands are deeds. Cleansed my heart in vain. I've labored. I've sought to be pure in that part of me that only God sees. This is a man under the old covenant. And what? All I have is trouble. Chastened. God deals this in my life, so I have to repent of that. And he deals that in my life. And these wicked who have no thought for the law of God, boasting, and their mouths are bold unto the heavens, and they're prospering, and they've got no trouble. So much so that their pride is like a big ornamental necklace or chain. And like garment, they clothe themselves with it. oppression as with a garment. Is that right? Speak loftily. Violence covereth them as a garment. Clothed with violence. Not necessarily going and punching somebody, but the oppressive ways. And some of the rich today do it. Don't want to mention names. But you have billionaires that buying up farmland and patenting the rights to seeds and controlling people's lives through just accumulating power and influence. People do that and people envy them. And here's the little guy struggling and he's just going from trouble to trouble. You remember what James said? Brethren, count it a joy when you fall into divers temptations. This wicked man, you're going to see what's coming for him. But God is perfecting you. He's making you like Christ through all your troubles. Have your priorities on the true riches. I trust that we've done enough to underscore that if we are keeping company with those that rejoice and boast in the accumulation of riches, we are keeping extremely bad company. And in our hearts, we don't want the least part of that. Is that right? What about our plans, brethren? Let's bring it home to us. Because I know that, you know, so much of this is extreme. Are you kidding, Mark? We're just trying to get by. We're just trying to clear the treetops, pay the bills, find a place to sleep, eh, brother? Yeah, we've been there. Hopefully you're not doing it the day before. But, like my wife and I, the day before we married. Until then, it was no fixed address. We're going to do this, we're going to do that, and then we're going to benefit. Brethren, can we make sure there's no such spirit in us of presumption? For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will. Right? Okay, where's he brought us? God's will. These proud, arrogant, boasting, oh, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. And to them he says, he's just trying to bring them down, you know, a few thousand feet as they're flying up there. Maybe you ought to acknowledge your Creator. Yeah, if God allows me, that's a starting point. But for you and I, it brings us much more quickly into Lord, the one of who said, I come, I delight to do thy will, O God. Not my will, but thine be done. Far from saying, oh, I'm going to get this, I'm going to get that. We're on our knees saying, Lord, I want to do your will. Far from boasting, we're not even seeking plans of material prosperity. We're seeking thy kingdom come. Father, thy will be done. In God we boast all the day long and praise thy name forever. That's where God's people ought to be. James is calling these boasters to repentance. He says, it's evil, you're in sin. So he says, look, now that you know about this, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. He's calling them to, this is sin, repent. He's just told them, cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He said, okay, well, I'm not doing that. I'm not, yeah, you're boasting about profit. You're the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. It's sin, you need to repent. You need to start walking in humility and the fear of God, if the Lord wills. Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, the God in whose hand is thy breath, hast thou not honored? I think that was Belshazzar, his son, as he reproved him. He was very tender and affectionate and reverential to Nebuchadnezzar, but Belshazzar was so odious he couldn't hold it together for him. You could see thy, you know, rewards to thyself. Not interested in your honor. Became a bit composed. Maybe age had made him a bit peevish. And this young idolatrous king, I don't know. But there's a difference in how Daniel spoke to Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. The God in whose hand is thy breath hast thou not honored. How much more should those whom he has redeemed with his own precious blood, should we be seeking the will of God and not our own, I'm going to do this, I'm going to achieve this, I'm going to get that, I'm going to do this, I'm going to have this pleasure, this fun, this wealth. Present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. That's the call for the Christian. And that's our takeaway from that. We want to be very far from boasting and presumptuous. I don't know if I'm going to make it home today. I expect to, just through habit. Of course we do. None of us are expecting, you know, a plane to fall out of the sky and take down the building, or the earth to open up, or us to get hit by a car. That's a little more likely than the plane hitting the building. But we don't expect it, because thousands of times we've gone out without incident. So we're not expecting it. That's not presumption. We don't want to be paranoid. But we want to be humble and recognize this could be the day, this could be the hour. I'm not guaranteed the next 5 minutes. And Lord, it's just a disposition, thy will. And often reminded. It's not wrong to say, I'll see you tomorrow, God willing. Just to remind ourselves. But it should be a disposition of our hearts, not a superstition that we have to say. Amen? Yeah, that's the thing. All you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Your life's a vapor. We're here for a short time. Chapter 5, he goes from those who are boasting that they're going to be rich to those that are rich. Go to now, ye rich men. Just before we go on that, brethren, I want to say this tenderly. Paul said, you know, be as I am as ye are. I don't know if I could say the first part so much, but we're all the same, essentially. We're humans. Elias was a man subject to like passions, as we are. There is concern about the future that is common, financially, and not just for us, but for our children. And that's normal. But take no thought for the morrow. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? It can subtly go there. Well, I've got to, you know, got to think about the future. And I've got to think, and some of us, and brethren, can I rely on the fact that you know me? You know my heart? If I don't say it exactly right, you know I'm not having a go at anybody. That's why I don't like this thing. I want to get down there so I'm not over anyone here. And everyone's circumstance is different. And I assume right motives and right attitudes in all of your hearts. I just want to point out a danger and a caution. Can it be received as that? That I'm assuming that everyone here has good intention right before God. And I'm just saying, brethren, watch out for this danger. And it's this. House and land ownership and financial security. I know I'm in a situation now where, you know, I have a certain dwelling place, as certain as anything can be, right? Government can take it away like that. There's rumors that they're planning to, so who knows? And I've faced those things in my mind already. The Bible does tell us to arm ourselves for the mind, that we could lose our lives. And if we are ready and willing to lose our lives for Jesus' sake, we should be willing to lose everything we possess for his sake. And still carry on living without it, having lost everything. This is real. These are the tests of our faith. Concerning somebody, an elder told me once, somebody who was concerned, I'm going sideways here and I'll come back, concerned about, you know, marriage options beyond our average marriage age, which is pretty young. I mean, I think I was about 22 when I got married. And my wife a year younger than me. And, you know, some of us in our communities are getting married at 18. So 28 and 30-something feels really old in our part of the world, right? It's just about normal marrying age in the secular society. And the elder said, tell him to talk to brother so-and-so. Who got married in his late 30s, I think, or 40, I don't remember. And the point was that brother would be in a position to encourage this person in their late 20s or 30s to trust the Lord right? In a way that someone like me, who got married at 22, is not in a position to say, right? How could I tell? Oh, just trust the Lord, you know. That's easy for you to say. And in a way that a single person, like my old friend David Weatherly, who was single until he went to the grave, he said, trust the Lord. Well, how's that working out for you? You're not married. You're an old man. So this brother would be in a particularly good position to encourage younger people. And again, we're just wanting to help and comfort one another. I've said it a few times recently. I never expected to own a home. I was a cabinet maker when we married, and we decided we were going to live off one income, and we were living in Mississauga. That tells you all you need to know about where home ownership was going. And I didn't see how I could save up, in my mind, you know, $50,000 to then go and put a down payment on a home while there were so many poor people in the world. Just sharing where I was at. And so I had settled it. I never saved up to buy a house. I provided for my family, and I gave what little I had, and that was that. And I saved up, you know, a little bit to buy a used car, cash, and that was it. Just lived to be responsible, stayed out of debt, never had credit card debt, never borrowed money, but never saved up for a house because I was never going to... How was I ever going to save up, you know, $100,000, $200,000? And there was poor people who didn't have enough to eat. I'm just sharing how I thought. And so we lived in our apartment and then our three-bedroom townhouse with, you know, the burglary welcoming committee, our first night there, and then when we moved to the five-bedroom, and that was 1,200 square feet. And then we had the beer drinking on your front lawn welcoming committee at that place, and the police coming through Little Iraq twice a week, you know, and my children grew up there with all of this and profanity and drug people dealing drugs. I remember pulling in one day, you know, we're about to pull in, and a guy's BMW has pulled over and another guy's Mercedes had stopped behind him, and the door was open. Guy walks up to him and checks his shins with his foot and puts his hand in his pocket to make sure he doesn't have guns, and there's some drug deal going on right there, and my house is right there. You could almost spit from where they were to my house. That's where I raised my family, you see. And one day out of the blue, someone says, I want to give you money to buy a house, just when our family was so big that legally we couldn't stay there anymore. And God provided, in spite of my wobbly faith and faithfulness, what we needed. And we moved into the poor part of the rich man's neighborhood. Like, you know, it was the poor neighborhood right on the border of the rich man's neighborhood, and the lady next door must have been a druggie, 5 pit bulls that would get lost, and you call them ridiculous names, Buffy or Fluffy or something, this killer dog running around, and men that didn't know that they should dress like they were men, and weirdos and drunks and so on. And the Lord kept my children from loving the world and from being abused and from all of that. And I just want to say, God can do whatever you need for you. Not boasting, I didn't deserve any of those things. But I just want to encourage you, brethren, don't get caught up in the, we need to provide this and that financial security for our children. Brethren, what we need to provide for our children is spiritual security. Strong faith in mom and dad. God is real and God moves in our home. The thing I want to give my children is not a financial inheritance, but living faith. I'll be okay if I don't leave them a penny. But they've got Christ in their hearts. I'll die a happy man. I'll have done my duty. If they're penniless but full of the Holy Ghost, I'll be content. And I would exhort us to prioritize that way. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I know we're living pretty comfortable now, and that frightens me, I don't mind telling you. And that's why
I want to be diligent, to be looking for those. I'm so glad we can help those folks in St. Vincent. John Wesley. And I was impacted by Wesley's writings as a boy. I'm not holding him up particularly, but I can only speak what I know. He said, and mind you, 10 pounds was worth more then. He said, when I die, after my estate is settled, debts paid and so on, if I have more than 10 pounds to my name, consider me a thief. He exhorted men to earn as much as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. That was Wesley. Those things reverberate in my soul today, but how much more the teachings of Christ and the apostles. Go to now, ye rich men. Weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped together treasure for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which of you is kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Do you see where the one that James addresses are the ones that want to be rich? Now, the other are those that are rich. And brethren, if you're in the first camp, you're trying to be like those in the second camp. This goes from ugly to really ugly. Howl and weep. Remember what the apostles said to Christ when he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven? Who then can be saved, they said. Every man desires to be rich. And every man's a sinner. Every man's covetous. And every man needs to repent. It's that simple. Ye rich men, weep and howl. Even Paul, acknowledging rich people got saved, wrote to Timothy. He said, charge, right? Command them to do this duty. Them that are rich in this world, that they be rich in good works. What did he mean by that? Give. Rich in giving. Ready, willing to communicate, to distribute, to be giving their money away. Not to the preacher. Don't you be giving any to me. No, does that need to be said? Not to the preacher, to the poor. How did give money to the church become a thing? Where is that in the Bible? The giving of the church was to provide the needs of people, not to enrich the pastors. God forbid. Rich in good works. Giving. Now, in the same way that you want to be accumulate gold and lots of money, okay, great. Lots of giving, right? It's the same language. You get to give lots of money if you're rich to the people that are needy. And Paul said to Timothy, you charge them that way. You rich man, I'm pointing to an empty seat so no one takes it personally. You be rich in good. Can you imagine sitting there while Timothy's some thundering way? You be rich in good works. You've accumulated all this gold. Great. You got lots of riches in heaven as you give it all away. That's the kind of preaching the apostles were into. These men that have riches, look what's going on. Howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. What did the Lord Jesus say? Blessed are ye poor. Who is he looking at? His disciples. Blessed are ye poor. And then he would speak to, I don't know, maybe those who are in listening distance. Woe to you that are rich. Woe, that's not good news. Woe to you that are full. Got parables I want to look at, you know. The rich man and Lazarus. The rich man that said, I'll tear down my barns, but the time would fail. We'll be in for another hour. We might just have to go into next time. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Oh, again, James is just, in a few words, just written thousands. Okay, so first thing, your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Remember, the economy was such that the soldiers would gamble for the clothing of a poor man. That's the economy. The soldiers were gambling for the clothing of the Lord Jesus. He wasn't wearing finery. They had so many garments that they sat there so long the moths got at them. If the soldiers were gambling for an extra set of clothes, what were the common people looking for? How many ratty people with ratty clothes? I remember as a boy in Jamaica. It was a strange kind of a life I had. I had a very privileged and blessed childhood. We were just middle class. We had a fairly plain, but we lived like kings, really. We had a house. My parents each had a car. You know, I never went hungry. And because domestic help was very cheap, we had a nanny or maid, and a gardener came part-time, and even my dad's secretary came home part-time to help with the clothing. We had a maid come every day, and my mom paid a little bit better than the going rate because she tried to be generous, even though we were of modest means. And I played with the boys. My dad belonged to the yacht club, even though we didn't have a yacht, because that's kind of where his friends were at. His friends were in a much higher pay grade and tax bracket. And I played as a boy with the richest boys on the island. These palatial homes with peacocks strutting the lawn where you needed a driveway to get from the road to the house because it was that long of a journey. And they owned plantations and tourist resorts, wealthy. And some of those boys were my friends. And I played with the poorest boys in Jamaica, boys that never wore shoes except on Sundays. Didn't have underwear, and the reason you knew is because the clothes they did have on had enough holes that you could see that they didn't have underwear. Played with both extremes in the island as a boy. One boy, 15 years of age, he'd never worn shoes in his life. He had a half inch of dead skin. And one of his alternate means of stopping his bicycle was to jam his bare foot between the forks and the tire. And it would stop from the friction, and he never felt any pain. He had that much dead skin on the bottom of his foot. I've seen poverty in my childhood land, but not here. Clothing. Can you see a boy with, you know, he had his Sunday clothes, and that was one set of clothes, including the underwear. Do you think somebody in that situation would welcome a fresh set of clothes? Because that was the kind of situation you would have. You'd have lots of people like that in the time of the apostles' writing. And can you imagine being somebody that had suits of clothing piled up and they're getting moth-eaten, and you walk by somebody and you can see he doesn't have undergarments? And you've got all of that at home and you've forgotten about it and the moths are eating it. The judgment of God, right? This is what I'm saying. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. You got so much gold, it's tarnishing. This rust, this word cankered, was also used for the word rust back in the day. And the rust of them shall be a witness. And rust is used generously, not the brown, corrosive of iron only, but the tarnish that happens to gold, silver, and bronze. It's oxidization. Your gold has sat there. You've got so much of it. It's sat there so long, it's tarnishing. Cankered, rusty. If it wasn't pure, pure gold, and there was some iron in it, then it's deteriorating. You got so much stuff, it's rotting there. And that's a witness against you. It's going to eat your flesh as it was fire. All of this is going to be condemnation and damnation to you in the day of judgment as your deeds are played again before the throne of heaven. And all of those poor people, hungry people, with emaciated bodies, the beggars, the blind Bartimaeus is that you pass by every day while your gold was going rusty and your garments were being moth-eaten and you did nothing. You're going to the lowest part of the devil's hell forever. That's what he's warning them of. And you and I, brother and sister, don't want any part of the world's economy and its lust for temporary pleasure and riches. We want to walk in the fear of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He knows we have need these things. Your Father knoweth that you have need of these things. Seek ye first, and all these things shall be added unto you. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Live for Christ. Be a soldier for him. Every army provides the necessities of its soldiers. And don't long to be rich. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Oh, James, your skill with the word. He's twisted. He's turned the sword on them. And people heap treasure together for their retirement. Isn't that right? But the last days are the days of judgment. What you've been saving up for your retirement has been a treasure of damnation on the day of judgment. The very thing that you think you have been saving up for luxury is going to be to your destruction. The time would fail. I'm feeling like I could go a long time, but I'm thinking, you brethren, I've pushed you over time, and you're begging for me to stop. So I'll share a few passages, and then we can stop. I'll finish another time. Let's look a little bit in the book of Job. Chapter 29. Remember, Job was a righteous man. Perfect in his generations. So righteous, he couldn't see his need of God's chastening in his life. He was a very honored man, as it was in the Old Testament. Look, Job continued his parable, which means he's exaggerating what he says a bit, but it's mostly a lesson. Oh, verse 2 of chapter 29, oh, that I were in the months past as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. And he goes on about how he was blessed. Verse 7, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, you know, the place of concourse and discussion and judgment, the young men saw me and hid themselves. The aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. You see it? The picture that when Job walked through, everyone, the children, the young men, they scurried away. Oh, the aged men stood up to honor this person. The princes stopped talking. Here was Job, this position of prominence and honor he had in the community from God's blessing on his life. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. When the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. What a position of honor in the community. Listen, why? Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Remember the clothing of the wicked? I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And the cause which I knew not, I searched out. Somebody had a complaint of injustice. He got to the bottom of it. And I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. He's telling them, this is how I've lived. Look at chapter 31. We'll break in here. Verse 13, if I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me, what shall I do when God riseth up and when he visiteth? What shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? He's acknowledging his equality even with his servants. If I have withheld the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel, his food, myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. For from my youth he was brought up with me as with a father, and I have guided her from my mother's womb. Again, hyperbole. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not blessed me, and if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hands against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate. And then he goes on to wish a curse upon himself. Do you see this righteousness? This was a rich man, rich in good works. He wasn't idle. He was wealthy and he was busy serving the penniless and the poor. Busy. He wasn't enjoying his yachts and his holidays. He was wealthy. And he was using his wealth to bless many. And that was under the old covenant. The Lord Jesus in Luke 6. And we'll wind up. And I know I've gone over time. I'm going to milk Aaron for this one. But I think I'm on my own borrowed time now. Luke chapter 6, the Lord said, woe to you that are rich. Woe to you. Blessed are ye that hunger now. Woe to you that are full, for ye shall hunger. I don't think the Lord is condemning people that have a full meal. I think he's talking about a life of self-indulgence and neglect of the needy. And brethren, though we don't have needy really in our country, I mean, it's not wrong. You give at the food bank, you give at the till, whatever. When we used to, Bob Much, you remember, he organized folks. We used to go to Little Iraq and Aylmer and give food to the low-income housing people. How many of you remember that? And often I'd come home and I'd face a question from one of my children. Dad, why are we giving food to those people? They eat better and live better than us. Say something like, that's the poorest we got in this country. I didn't know what to say. I've seen poverty up close. And it's not what we have. And so we're looking abroad. And I know you brethren are doing that. And I would just say, let us seek the Lord to do more. I'm not encouraging carelessness. We live in a country that's prosperous but also expensive. You can't live on $10 a day in this country, even if you're homeless. So I'm not encouraging carelessness. And there's no public transit out here. You can't walk to Tillsonburg for your groceries. So I recognize that it's expensive. And I don't want anyone to have any condemnation. But you can start thinking about how much you spend on a vehicle to get from point A to point B. Right? We can look at our finances and be faithful with those things. We don't need some of these expensive vehicles or fast vehicles that we need. Some of you young brothers, can I tickle you a little or poke you, give you a love jab? Can I do that? I remember the young men when I was in my youth, before my one and only was, I was even aware of her, and the teens, mind you, they hadn't turned to the Lord. They'd still living under their parents' umbrella, so to speak. You know, a lot of young people do that. They go to church, their parents are saved, so I'm saved, kind of thing. And I was friends with a few of them, as much as I could, because, you know, they weren't really interested in spiritual things much. They could tolerate it, you know. We'll tolerate the Bible study so we can have the volleyball and pizza afterwards. That's where some of them were at, and I was the opposite. I tolerate the other so I could go to the prayer meeting. But and they love the fast cars. Now I knew, I mean, before I was saved, I remember saying to one, oh, I think the grill on a 69 Camaro is, or a 71 Camaro, I can't even remember now, is better than the one on a 69. And he said, well, you certainly do speak your mind, you know. Even then, brethren. And I could spot the fast cars and so on. But I settled there, you know. I just wanted a puddle jumper. I was young. I didn't want something where my foot got a little too heavy and because the sap runs like maple sap in spring when you're young. I mean, just the even married with that 85 Jetta my mom gave us, I could be a little bit of a lead foot. Remember? So I said, yeah, I think I'd like to get a K car. How many of you know what a K car is? None of the young people know. It came and went. It's a Chrysler puddle jumper. It's as plain sounding as the name. It was okay to get from A to B. You would never get a ticket because it couldn't go fast enough. If you and a bicycle were pulling off at the stop sign having a race, put your money on the bicycle. And I said, I think I'd like to get a K car. And my friend said, you wimp. Kind of hurt, you know. Can you imagine 18 being called a wimp? That hurt, or 17. Anyway, I took it. Don't you lust after those powerful things. Don't spend your money on big, big, fast vehicles. I know you got to get from A to B, and I'm not judging you how you get there. But I want to lovingly encourage you as friends. And I appreciate that encouragement when I was younger. As my friends, do it as unto the Lord. Have everything in your life, your transportation, your clothing, your entertainments. Do it as unto Christ. We don't want a bunch of rules. We want Christ within. And I want to encourage my young friends, my middle-aged friends. Do I have any old friends? Oh, there, I've got an old friend. Let's do everything as unto the Lord, shall we? And not have this or that thing banned. You know what, brethren? We're just going to, like in the middle of story time, and we'll pick it up next time here, because we'll be here all afternoon and we've been a long time. Do we get a vision for this, brethren? We want nothing to do with the presumptuous, boastful pursuit of earthly things. We want to be those that are pursuing Christ. And trusting him. Am I right, brethren, that we would encourage, though we've never tasted it here, encourage those whose lives would be threatened if they receive Christ, to receive Christ and to trust him? Would we all do that? Trust in Jesus. It might cost me my life. He's the only Savior. All right. Well, in our context, are we willing then to trust him by not pursuing wealth? Are we ready to trust him when he has said, I'll provide? Remember, he taught, give us this day our daily bread. That means even you might not have a full fridge. Like, are we ready to trust him when he said, lay not up for yourselves treasures? Seek first the kingdom of God. Give. Are we ready to do those things? Brethren, we need to be those that not only hear or read the word of God, but do it. Love one another, but also walk by faith and not by sight. And we can talk about some of these things. We don't want to accumulate wealth, neither do we want to give ourselves into debt. Right? We want to help one another, be faithful, but let us avoid the woes of those who boasted in their pursuits and boasted in their possessions, but rather let us seek first the kingdom of Christ. Let's pray.